This Sunday actually marks our fifth year of meeting together, and this has been a very blessed time for me as somebody who has felt called into preaching. And we've been learning on Wednesday nights that we have to qualify what that means, but most pastors are frustrated. When I go to pastors' fellowship, there's an undertone of frustration that they feel, and much of it has to do with 90% of what's expected out of them is not why they got into the ministry to start with. That's why there's a lot of evangelistic ministries that pop up, a lot of pastors that really don't want a pastor, and we were not called, as we've talked about before, to run an institution. We're called to feed an organism, and when we keep it at that level, it's just amazing the amount of unbiblical pressures that we alleviate. But this Sunday does mark the fifth year that we've been meeting together. We started at Brother Kermit's house with my family and I think about 14 other people. We always say that we had 22 the first gathering, but you know, 9 of those were us. And that's the wonderful thing about having a big family. You always have a church. So, but when I deal with couples, I've been using this expression, I've mentioned it a few times, that I tell couples now that they do not have a problem with impatience. And they look at me and they go, yeah, I'm pretty sure we're impatient. And they think of the fact of their last argument, or they think of their last time of contention, and they think, yeah, I'm a pretty impatient person. However, one of the things that I've been telling couples as of late is that you're not an impatient spouse. The real issue is that you have, a catch now, you have a faulty belief system. And when that belief system doesn't yield the fruit that you would want it to yield, what happens is you use the only bit of ammo you have left, and that is anger. And you're basically communicating that you don't like this. You're communicating that you feel like it's a hopeless situation. As I said last week, you never lose your cool and quote Romans 8:28 in the process. Actually, I think I said that at the shindig. That, I mean, can you just imagine just getting so upset with somebody and saying, I tell you what, I'm just so mad, all things work together for good to them that love God. It just doesn't happen. And so when we lose our cool, we actually are moving away from the fact we've stopped believing that God is good and that he will use even the most difficult of people, the most difficult of miscommunications, to conform us to the image of Christ. So that's one thing I've been sharing with couples as of late, that you're not an impatient spouse. You have a faulty belief system, because there is an emotional science to couples and family members not getting along. Well, I've been applying that to church also, in that when it comes to church, one of the things that we try to do is we try to move any belief system that is faulty in our minds. Because a faulty belief system will lead us down a road that we don't want to go down. And let's understand that you ready? You will live what you believe. Something I used to preach on a lot a couple years ago around here. But you will live what you believe. And what you believe dictates what you do. And so, once again, going back to the goodness of God, when you truly believe that God is good, you will read your Bible. Because you do what you value. And you will give attention to spiritual things. And remember, it's not what you cognitively and consciously believe or think you believe that really determines success or failure in life. It's in the subconscious realm and it's the things that you think you have down that we really have down the least. And we all just accept, oh yeah, God is good. No, but when you, and this is the purpose of biblical preaching, when you move away from God, from the scriptures, from doing that which is right, you really are sending out the message to God, God, I really believe that my way is a better way. Now, we still have these intellectual thoughts of, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe God is good. That's just to pacify your conscience, and it's nothing more than a band-aid over the cancer of selfishness in your life. And so, one of the things that we try to do, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick, that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It says, and the verse ends and says that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's what preaching must do, because we are self-deceivers. Now, just as with couples, I share with them that they have a faulty belief system, I believe that we have garnered a faulty belief system when it comes to what we're here for and how that is to play out. And I want to attack that this morning, being the fifth anniversary, if you want to use it, of our gathering together. Remember, we didn't start out to really start a church. We started out to preach the Word. And there's a big difference in many people's minds. And I believe that we're called to preach the Word and preach the Gospel. And if people are saved and people want to be fed by that, then that's great. That produces an assembly. And that's what a church is. It's an assembly. It's a gathering of people. That's all it is. The word church, even if you look at its Greek form, there's other places in the Bible where it's translated assembly, I believe, in one particular place. But a church is just an assembly of people. We just happen to do it in a lot of different locations as a body of believers. But I want to give you a word picture, because I want to talk about this faulty belief system that I think that we have that has so affected us, because and I believe this faulty belief system has served, first of all, as a smokescreen for our own materialism and our own selfishness. And we would have to say, we'd have to admit that as a body of believers right here, how many of you would admit we have materialism in our heart? No doubt. It's hard to live in America without being materialistic. Even the poorest of the poor are richer than many of the rich in other countries. What we call a two-star hotel is a five-star hotel in many places. Ravi Zacharias talks about eating with these pastors, I believe it was over in Cambodia. And he says that as they were eating at this restaurant, he said a couple cockroaches came out of the entree. He said he pushed it away. He said, "I'm sorry, man, I can't eat this." And he says the two pastors kept right on eating. That gives you a little bit of perspective, doesn't it? And we'd be calling the health department. I doubt they had a health department there. So, but the idea is that we have materialism in our heart, and this faulty belief system serves as a smokescreen for that materialism, and then the fact that we all have this part of us that wants to love pleasure more than God, and we want to take care of this temple more than the temple of God. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. But also this faulty belief system, it immobilizes us. It keeps us back, and it keeps us from taking ownership over. This is what Brother Allen has been talking about on Wednesday nights, the ministry that God has for us. Now, I'm going to jump a little bit ahead in my notes. I thought it was beautiful what Butch and Kathy did this last week. Now, obviously, they're going to say, well, the Lord did. I get all that, but they were instruments in that. Okay? And I thought it was beautiful, and here's why. I don't know if, for those of you that were not able to make it, I know that when I was there on Tuesday morning, there were about 300 people in an auditorium, and 50 families over 19 states being edified, fellowshipping with one another, and sharing life together. And what I went away with is that it was totally amazing for me that there was no church staff orchestrating that. There was no church budget involved. And technically, you could say there was a church budget, because obviously there's funds, you know, from individuals, so technically you could say that. But as we view church, there was no church staff involved, no church budget. And from the background that we're all used to, that's pretty amazing that something like that could take place without a church leadership team kind of being a czar over the operation, if you will. But as I went away from that this week, I thought to myself, this is exactly what we've been saying, that we are all ambassadors for Christ, and we all have to take ownership over what is God is calling us to do in ministry. Now, this is not a light message that I'm about to give here. I don't know if I ever really give a lot of light messages, but that's why I got to get other speakers in every once in a while, because I think I tend to wear people out. But I want you to get a word picture in your mind, and I want you to imagine, if you will, imagine early settlers traveling out west. So you've probably read the books about this. Early settlers traveling out west, they file a claim, and of course, usually very dangerous traveling conditions, under risk of losing their lives, and they build a house. And remember, they didn't go to Lowe's, they didn't go to Home Depot. I mean, it was hard work. Has anybody ever chopped wood in here? It is hard work. It is unbelievable. Best shape in your life will be after you chop wood for a few weeks. And so they build a house. They farm the land. They don't have tractor equipment like we have. They raise cattle. And a lot of times they fight for their lives. That was the American spirit. We have been moving forward for over 200 years. And when I lived in England, I'll never forget the district manager of Staples. He was talking about how Staples had sent an American to run their particular store. He said, "Boy, you Americans are drivers." And the reason for that, England hasn't went anywhere in 1,000 years as far as from a geographic perspective. The same road that goes into a town now is the same road that's went into that town for the last 1,000 years. We're different in America. We move forward. We conquer lands. We do something different all the time. So imagine early settlers doing that. That is the American spirit. That's what you read about in your history books. But let's change the paradigm a little bit. Let's have a paradigm shift, as Alan has been saying. Let's say that the government sees that many failed when they did that. And many of them did fail. And the government says, that's not going to work. People taking personal responsibility. And the government, first of all, acquires all the land. The government divides the land. The government decides who gets the land. They assign parcels of ground. And the government oversees the administration of the farm, make sure that they get their cut, because if they help you get to that point, they're going to make sure they get their cut. And they're going to send a representative there probably every year or every few months for some kind of an audit, if you will. They do supply protection and equipment. Now, imagine if that happened 200 years ago. That would sound strange. Does that sound strange to our American ear? That sounds strange, doesn't it? You go, well, that's not what America did. That's not what we do. We take personal responsibility, and we go out under risk of our own lives, and we traverse, and we conquer, and we assume risk, and if we assume risk, therefore we can assume the blessings that come with risk from time to time. And once again, the second paradigm sounds strange to us. But I want to say to you that even though it sounds strange to the American ear in the business realm, looking at our country from a historical perspective, in the last 100 years of church life, this is exactly what, catch now, this is exactly what's happened in ministry. And we don't know anything different because it's all that we've ever experienced. And once again, this all came about, because I read church history, this all came about as a result of a prosperous country. And because of the Industrial Revolution, and because of that great time of commerce, the church in America all of a sudden had something that it really didn't have for the previous 150 years, and that was a lot of money to spend. Remember, every church may disagree on a lot of things, but they all agree on tithing. And so what happens is that the church all of a sudden has all this money to spend. Now, catch this now. This all started when we started establishing territories within the kingdom of God. The church hierarchy started taking ownership over areas where there was to be no ownership. And what happened is this. It immobilized us as individuals. And it put us in places where we're looking for a place to get plugged in. We're looking for someone to tell us where to go and what to do. And what, go with me if you can to Luke chapter 17. I want you to read here what Jesus said. We preached on this for about 3 Sundays about 3 years ago. Luke chapter 17 verses 20 through 21. Because I want to apply this, because I'm not here to ride a soapbox this morning. I'm not here to ride a soapbox, but I'm telling you the times of the church being infiltrated with money in America are fast fading. You have a group of individuals 60, 70 years ago that were highly committed to institutions. You have a group of individuals now that are younger that are not highly committed to institutions. And you can see large churches tremendously suffering when it comes to financial reasons right now. And that's why when you see a lot of times a daycare pop up, a preschool pop up, usually know that it's not for ministry purposes. They're making sure that the pastoral staff still has the salaries that they need. I'm telling you, I've served on enough pastoral staffs. I know how the conversations go behind closed doors. I'm not saying every time, but many times. Luke 17, let's understand that we were never given a right to territorialize the kingdom of God. It's a very important statement. We were never given the right to territorialize the kingdom of God. And I'm going to make this application. Once that happens, you start the soft steps towards a hard problem. Let me say that again. These are very deep statements we have to receive. Once we start to territorialize the kingdom of God, you start the soft steps towards a very hard problem. And the hard problem becomes this, is that you end up with Tsar-type leadership over the church. Now, as I say this, we're all hearing this differently. Because I know that there's somebody out there thinking, well, because keep in mind what's happened for the last 50 years. We've taken biblical principles and we've propped up the institution of the church using these biblical principles. So somebody in their mind right now is thinking, well, what about pastoral authority? Is there somebody in their mind thinking that word? Depending on their background, you're probably thinking that. And of course, the Bible does say obey those that have the rule over you. We don't like the word obey, do we? We can't stand that word. But all that means is that if I'm preaching the Bible and I say meditate in the word, if it's biblical, we should meditate in the word. But if I have seen pastors take verses to the point, and some of you are from settings where you've told me, you're here because you've told me of scenarios where pastors have taken those verses and applied them to their little idiosyncrasies and their little small preferences. And I'm telling you, church gets really weird once we do that. And listen to this now. If you look at Luke 17, verse number 20, the Bible says this, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So this is a key word, observation, because we want observation. Observation, when you're a leader, you want to show the people something. You want to show your pride something. You want to have something that you can put your hands on. Your mental, you want some mental handlebars, if you will. And we want that observation. And once again, I talked about a few weeks ago how we tend to rate a good service by lots of people came, people left happy. And sometimes in Jeremiah's preaching, there weren't a lot of people and people didn't leave happy. And if you notice here, look what it says here in verse 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God, notice what he says here, is within you. It's a grain of mustard seed. And what we've spent 2,000 years trying to do is show the world that, no, it's not a mustard seed. Oh, no, it's really something big. And you know what? It's a mustard seed. It's within our hearts. And this is where the kingdom is at right now. And we spend a lot of money and a lot of time trying to build things that people can see so they'll be impressed with the kingdom. And what God sees that is the kingdom right now is what is within our hearts. It's the fire that makes a preacher's statements burn with flaming heat. It's the fire that makes a pulpit, hopefully, or a podium, or whatever you call them now, a flame with righteousness. It's a fire within us that makes us want to say no to sin and yes to God. Fill me with fire, the song says, where once I burned with shame. But there is the kingdom. But we want it to be with observation. And for 2,000 years, people have stepped out of the realm of Luke 17, 20 through 21. And we have thought, well, we need to build a territory within the kingdom so people can have handles and people can see what's going on. And at the end of the day, whether we meet on the seaside or whether on a beachfront or whether we meet in a barn or even a nice structure like this, the kingdom of God is within us. It's who Christ is. And we have no more authority to establish anything more than that. And we have to let God grow the mustard seed. Let God grow the tree. Because one day this hope that I have, I will say goodbye to faith. I will say hello to sight. And everything physical that we're trying to grab a hold of now, we're going to let go. And then God is going to take who He is, and we're going to be in the New Jerusalem with Christ, and we're going to walk with Him. And guess what? The grain of mustard seed that skeptics looked upon, and they said, well, there's nothing in that. The grain of mustard seeds that we were embarrassed of because, well, we don't really have a lot to show people here, it will be the tallest tree in all the forests. And just in case you don't know this, young people, this is in Matthew 13. Jesus teaches on this. And so, the kingdom of God is within. But the minute we start to get to now territorialize, there's some words that are coming up in our mind: pastoral authority, local church. I do believe in pastoral authority. I do believe in local church. But I'm telling you that we have a slant on these statements that I believe started especially probably around the 20s and 30s. And we use these verses to prop up an institution. And what happened is we end up with this quirky little scenario where, well, is this biblical? Is it not biblical? What does God want us to do? Then you try to fit what we're doing with what they did in the book of Acts. And you know what the biggest thing you end up with? Because here's where I really want to head here. What I'm concerned about the most is go back to the early settlers versus the supposed hypothetical. The early settlers took personal responsibility. They didn't sit around going, man, I hope somebody farms my land today. Hope somebody tells me where to farm. And when we territorialized the kingdom of God, it put a SAR over us. I call it communist church in a sense. But we're kind of waiting for the czar to do something. The czar to put a program out there for us to plug into. Just waiting for some place to get plugged into. Man, get plugged into Jesus and go out and share the love of Jesus. And we are sitting, in a sense, back. And I can feel it everywhere. You guys that are business owners, you guys that are self-starters, you guys that, not just self-starters, you guys that have earned your way into a good position at your work. You can detect laziness on the dime, right? Any of you guys that are hardworking men, we have so many hardworking men here, you can detect laziness on the dime. You can sense it. You can sense it quicker than anybody. Well, I think it becomes the same way when it comes to spiritual work and ministry. Because I think that we have this belief system. I'm going to go back to this. We're kind of waiting for the czar and the church to establish a program for us to get plugged into. And I've been saying this for about a year and a half now. And I just loved what happened this last week. An individual and his wife and his family, they see a vision for something. They get on board as a family. And without any paid staff, they move out there, and it was a blessing to people this last week. And I think more than we realize that this has affected us, because it immobilizes us, because once again, we're waiting for orders from a czar. We're waiting for a program to plug into. And I'm saying, you take ownership of ministry in your life. Now, once again, the Bible does teach accountability. The spirit of the prophets must be subject unto the prophets. The Bible does teach that, Hebrews 13, 17, obey those that have the rule over you. But I believe that where that starts and stops in many cases is once again, if I show you a principle out of the scripture, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, we need to be receptive to that. If we encourage each other with the scriptures, I think we need to be receptive to that. But once again, I think that we've moved from early settlers to almost like a government-operated church scenario within the last 200 years. And I think that it has immobilized individuals. And that's what Alan has been pleading with us about on Wednesday evenings. I want you, if you can, to go with me to a few scriptures in just a few moments, because what's the result of all this? What's the result of the early settler sort of a scenario, the book of Acts scenario versus the institutionalized setting that we have now? And you would have to admit that what is normal 98% of the time does not fit into the book of Acts. There's no way. It doesn't do that. But what's the result of this? And I want us to apply this so wonderfully here. First of all, I think the result of this government operated sort of a land claiming, if you will, is that first of all, we're waiting for someone, listen now, we're waiting for, catch this now, we're waiting for someone to assign us a parcel of land. And I want you to know that Jesus already assigned you a parcel of land. It's called the world. In Matthew 28, let's read this. We could probably quote it, but I want you to see this for our children's sake. I have a concern. I want all of our younger children, we have little Calebs coming up, little Joshuas, and they need to see this in the Bible. Matthew 28, Jesus already assigned us a parcel of land. And in the book of Acts, I beg of you, go read the book of Acts. Those early New Testament believers were not sitting around and waiting for a spiritual government to assign them a parcel of land. They went under, they were under authority, they were accountable, but they went preaching everywhere that Jesus was the Christ. And if you read about the wonderful revival in Wales in the early 1900s, the revival was so strong, there were certain men that would just get a boat ticket to a foreign country and say, I'm going to go be a missionary. I don't know how I'm going to live. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to go and preach Christ. We say, well, there's a difference between faith and foolishness. Not much. And yes, if you're praying for a job but you're lazy, that's foolishness. But obeying the Spirit of God is not foolishness. We have one of our young ladies now over in China, Hannah. And I've said it before, but at this age, you're supposed to be securing your education, right? Establishing your skills. And it looks like foolishness. But I don't believe that obeying God is foolishness. And I appreciate her tenderness to do the work of God. Matthew 28. Let's look at this here. Matthew 28, in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away through Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And let's keep in mind here that the president, the king here, is going to assign every one of us a parcel of land. You ready for it? Here's what he says. Those that feel called into the ministry, you see why we qualify that? Do you see why we qualify that at the beginning? Called into the ministry, and yes, you see the term called into the scriptures, okay? But this idea of full-time versus part-time ministry, absolutely, positively unbiblical. So was Paul a part-time apostle? And he made tents night and day? Why does your source of income determine whether you're full-time or part-time? Matter of fact, because we're so used to commercialized church and we're so used to so much money in the church, if you tell someone you're a pastor and then you tell them you work another job, here's what they automatically think. Oh, so you pretty small church, eh? And how long have you been doing it? They're hoping you say about 2 years, because that means you're moving towards full time. If you say 10 years, they'll go, oh, not too effective, eh? And because of that, pastors now base their value on how many people they have and what they make. And let me tell you that it's utterly unbiblical, and it's given our people license to sit back and wait for SAR Church. Get a program so you can get plugged in. Jesus gave us the parcel of land. I sat back this last week. I don't mean to point the ox in that. It's just the greatest illustration. I sat back and I said, this is what we've been talking about. Individuals. Say, what does God want us to do? And they step out and they do it. And I tell you, the early church did not have to go through 7 committees to go out and preach the gospel. And if you need, listen, if you need SAR approval to go preach Jesus, that's spiritual red tape. That's spiritual bureaucracy. Now, of course, they laid hands on Paul and Silas. We understand that. We see support. The church is a giant Christian support group. But it's not an eternal training room. It's not an eternal training session. And for those of us that are new to our church, I'll give that in a later moment. But look what he says. those that feel called to the ministry, you know, he says, go ye therefore, every one of us, and teach all nations. Now, the Bible tells us, I just want to kind of release some tension in you real quick. The Bible tells us that Apollos was more eloquent than other speakers. Anybody ever seen that scripture? Apollos had an eloquence in delivering the word of God. Aquila and Priscilla meet him, and they explain the word of God. Does anybody know how it's worded in the King James? I believe it says more perfectly. I think it's they made sure his understanding was more perfect than before. And here's the point: is that you see Apollos, he definitely, without a doubt, has a giftedness for taking thoughts, promptings of the Holy Spirit, and verbalizing those. Aquila and Priscilla were more helpers in the ministry. So there's definitely some who are more gifted than others. Not everybody can feed a corporate body. Not everybody can do it. I've seen some men try to do it that aren't really gifted to do it, and it doesn't last. It doesn't really go well very long. I'm just going to be honest with you. It doesn't go well very long. You can do it for maybe one time here, one time. But it doesn't go well really long, and there's some reasons for that. When you teach a congregation like ours with so many backgrounds, you've got to be considering those when you talk. You've got to make sure that what you say is scriptural, right, that you can back that up. And if you put a novice in this kind of position, he'll be filled with pride, and he'll come into the condemnation of the devil. And it's amazing how that happens. It's just unbelievable, because the first thing I ever see a novice experience is a feeling of pride. Well, they don't want to listen to me. And then that puts them down a very bad path. It's amazing how accurate the word of God is. Not that God needs our validation. But go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That is the parcel of land that has been given to us. You. Okay, let me dare say this. We are unbiblical. Every one of us as individuals, if you are not looking and conquering that parcel of land that God has for you, and if we are waiting for a program to plug into, the program is the Holy Spirit. The program is the gospel. The program, God has already given us the program. Let's go forward with that in our respective spheres of influence. And it's all going to look a little bit different. Now, I want you to see this here. I want you to notice here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Look what the scripture says here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I think it's amazing how we collectively grab a hold of this verse, but then we collectively deny by inference. Remember, our greatest denials in life are inferred. They're not necessarily something that we verbalize. Our greatest denials, our greatest mistakes are inferred. They're not verbalized. Case in point, take the average person you know that says, oh, I believe in God, but they don't go to church, they don't read the Bible. Do they really believe in God? God talks about those who profess that they know Him, but they deny Him in works. That's the book of Titus. And so the greatest denials in life are not verbalized, they're inferred. We infer denial of this passage of Scripture all across the board. We infer it. Once again, we talk about our neighbor. Well, he says he believes God, he doesn't go to church, never quotes Scripture. Doesn't consider the Bible in his decisions. Once again, we infer what we deny. We infer what we don't believe more than what we verbalize. It's the greatest deception of mankind. Look what it says here. We infer denial of what we're about to read. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, it's interesting here, he used the word ministry. That's what Brother Allen's been saying. You hear people say it all the time. They get up on a Sunday night, Sunday morning, whatever. Our children are going, who goes to church on Sunday night? And we say, I've been called into the ministry. I know what people mean by that. But look what it says here. We take verse 17, but we deny verse 18 by our inference. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. We all quote that. We all believe it. Thank God I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm thankful for that. But yet, if you're going to take verse 17, you got to take verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us. See, we're all willing to take that reconciliation. Thank God he's purchased us with his own blood. We've been made accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:11, I believe it is. And hath given to us, the same people who are new creations in Christ, the same people who have been reconciled to God, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We got Ben and Paige who, without a church staff being involved, will take a week or two, and they will organize Teen Pack. And they will be there on site, and they will be a blessing to those young, mostly hungry people. And they will do an outstanding job with that. And that is, once again, an example of people saying, God, give us ministry. God, you've already given us the ministry. We need to qualify that. God, you've already given us the ministry. Show us where it's at. And notice here, let's read on here in verse 19. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, every one of us. Now, I submit, though, it's easy to wait for someone to give us a parcel of land. It's easy to look for a checkbox of something I can do an hour a week, rather than saying, God, there's 168 hours in a week. I'm the father of my home. I'm the mother. I'm an older child here. God, you have said that when I submit to even those that are ungodly at work, it's as if I'm submitting to Christ. That's full-time service to Christ. Working at Closet Mate. Working at wherever you work at. It's full-time service, and you better believe it. The workplace has substituted many people's families. That's why you have so much drama at work these days. The average manager is more of a counselor and a therapist than he is a manager. But notice this here. He hath given us the word of reconciliation, but I'm telling you that just checking off a box a week that I went and did my service at the church. Communist church, czar church, waiting for someone else to give you a parcel of ground. Jesus gave you a parcel of ground. I'm telling you, listen now, it's a smokescreen. Because it's easy for us to go that way. Because it's a smokescreen for materialism in our own life. Mankind would rather do five things that you give them a week, 5 hours a week, than 24 hours a day submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I had a conversation with a lady yesterday. She told me the church background she's from. And she said, you know, the man-made rules, she said, there was an attraction there for me. She said, because I could just do that and think that I was right with God. I call it, in the South, evangelical Catholicism. Let's go to the book of Haggai. I want you to see something. Because what I'm trying to do is raise us to a different standard. Trying to attack our belief systems. I'm trying to confuse you a little bit. If teaching doesn't confuse you at some point, you're not learning anything. Because wisdom twists facts around in your mind. Sometimes you're going to twist them and not really twist them the right way. Sometimes you're going to hear something different than what I really said, and you're going to apply it differently. And if I don't make you a little confused at times, I'm really not teaching the way I need to. Because what we need to go, where we need to go, what we need to learn is going to have to twist our lives around. Therefore, it's going to have to twist our minds around, because we have to see a faulty belief system go that is keeping us back. I see soldiers for Christ right here. I see a group of individuals that I don't want you just to check five boxes off a week. I want you to go out tomorrow, today after the service, Monday. I want you guys to be so powerful in Christ, because you are more than conquerors. Stop waiting for a parcel of ground. Take the parcel. Jesus, who is King of Kings, he said, all power is given unto your pastor. Didn't say that. said, all power is given unto me. That's an authoritative statement. He says, I've given you the authority. Now, people that are walking with Christ in the Spirit, they should be able to be subject and accountable to one another. There's a balance, right? And so the spirit of the prophets must be subject unto the prophets. Okay? And so I believe that when we have a group of people that just want to follow Christ, we have differences, obviously, in some of our preferences and other areas, but in the main doctrine, as we want to follow Christ, I should want to support you in what you're doing. And once again, I think it's really funny. I see young evangelists looking for opportunities to preach. You want an opportunity to preach? Please go to a waiting room at a hospital. You'll get plenty of opportunities to preach. You want an opportunity to preach? Every nursing home in Ocala will allow you to come and have a service and preach. And a lot of times, those children of those people that are there, they'll be there while you preach. Oh no, but we want to preach in a building, right? Where they write us a check afterwards and all that. And I'm telling you, we need to be sensitive. But look at Haggai chapter 1. And it would seem strange for us to go to the book of Haggai. Now it's not, because does anybody know when did Haggai prophesy? When does somebody want to shout that out? Does anybody remember? It was during the reconstruction of the temple. In the book of Ezra, you can write this down if you want to study it later. Ezra chapter 5 and 1, Ezra chapter 6 and 14. God says that the work of God, the rebuilding of the temple, prospered under the prophesying of Haggai. So the main thrust of the book of Haggai, the messages were to those that were coming out of the Babylonian captivity, and they were reconstructing the temple. So Ezra 5:1, Ezra 6:14, you'll see that what's taking place is it mentions Haggai's name in the book of Ezra. Okay? We'll have time to go there. But look at verse number 1. We should have time, but I guess I just want to make sure that we get to other things here. Haggai 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time is not coming. This is amazing. So, what's happened is that coming out of captivity, the Lord's temple has not been rebuilt in Judah. This is amazing. And the people say, well, as far as the rebuilding of the temple, look what they say. And you can just see our deceptive hearts here. Now watch here. The people say this. The time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. It sounds so sanctimonious. They're kind of blaming the sovereignty of God here. Okay? So we have the first form of hyper-Calvinism in the Old Testament here. They're blaming the sovereignty of God. Time has not come for the Lord's house. It's not time yet. And God rebukes him and says, that fatalism is a smokescreen. And here's how he tells him this. You ready for this? Here's how he knows it's a smokescreen. So smokescreen for selfishness and materialism. Look what he says here. Verse number 3. Then came the... Look at verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time has not come that the time... The time that the Lord's house should be built. It's just not time. It's not God's timing yet. Just waiting for a ministry. Just waiting. I'm telling you, God's giving you a ministry today. The king has given us a parcel of ground. Look what it says here. Verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? In this house lie waste? So what he tells him is that you don't have this, listen, you don't have the same approach to your own self-interests. You don't have the same approach to the building of your own homes. You don't have the same approach to the building of your own businesses. This is pretty convicting for us. Because it's a little difficult, because as dads, we sought out. We're like, well, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, right? I mean, if a man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel, right? So we need to provide for our homes. We need to work busy with our hands. And we think we're doing what we should do, and we are. But what if we applied the way that we build the Lord's kingdom to the way that we build our businesses? Imagine waking up tomorrow, there's no food in the refrigerator. It's not time for me to go to work, honey. I'm waiting for an opportunity here. We'll see if it comes. Didn't come today, honey. I guess no food today. Not going to be paying. Could you imagine if we had this same exact approach? And this is what he's telling the people, that their fatalism and their blaming it on the sovereignty of God was all a smokescreen. And I tell you, it's easy to check off four boxes. Say, well, waiting for a place to get plugged into, but I guess I don't have a place now when Jesus has already given a parcel of land. And I'm telling you, it's a smokescreen. And I know the feeling in my own wretched heart, at least the old part of that, of me. I know the temptations to do three things and think I'm doing exactly what I need to do, and it's just a smokescreen for the fact that I don't want to take the parcel of ground that Jesus has given me. And I'm trying to get us to think differently. Whatever it takes, I'm trying to get us to think differently. The ship's been going in a bad direction for 50 years. It takes a madman to pull the ship in a different direction. Bill Self, who is a coach of Kansas, another sports illustration. It's that time of year. He formerly coached Oral Roberts. His first year, he was 0-26. I think he could at least win one game. I think the athletic director could at least put a school like Trinity Baptist College on the map so they could win one game. That's where I played at. So. And he said, to turn around a program, he said, you have to be a madman. He said, because if you're not, this is what he said. He said, nobody believes you. And I cannot watch the Titanic sink and go, grab a hold of a piece of wood. Maybe you might want to try to make some kind of a flotation device. That would be crazy. And I'm telling you, I've read enough of the book of Acts to spoil me for the rest of my life. I've been a part of too many situations where God is moving to be satisfied with Him not moving. I've read far too much of the memoirs of Finney and the memoirs of George Whitefield to be satisfied with what we call church. And woe is me if I don't do something with the knowledge that I have of our past, our heritage, of what God did during the Shang Tung Revival, what God did during the Welsh Revival. Woe is me if I don't take something and if I don't stand on the deck of the Titanic and say, somebody run! Somebody dive! Somebody do something different! Woe is me. I may go down as a madman, but thank God that somebody's willing to see something different. My wife tells me I got to stop yelling at us. She said that to me last week. I don't know what else to do. It's not that we're not getting it. I'm just trying to fan a flame in us. It's idolatry that tonight at 6:30, people are going to be running and jumping and people are going to be dressed in all, they're going to paint their faces red and dye their hair red, and they're going to wear silly outfits. And we go, oh, that's really cool. And a preacher raises his voice. We go, I'm not so sure we should do that. We can't get too excited about the things of God. It might actually change us, right? And the point is this. What if we applied the same principles, I'm kind of waiting for my ministry, to our own endeavors of building our businesses? Thank God for you hardworking men. And what frustrated me about manhood is you have to get it right in every area. And when you don't, you tend to have it wrong. So the guys that tend to make money, they tend not to do well with their home lives. The guys who are good with their home lives, you're like, man, we're always broke. So it's hard. And then you get your home life and you get your work scenario going on. And then I preach a message like this. It's like, you mean I gotta, yeah. Because that's what we're here for. Jesus gave us our parcel. And I say that it's easy to look for five checkbox, to look for a pastor just to give you a 1 hour a week job, because I think it's a smokescreen in our lives for us not being submitted to where God wants us to go 168 hours out of the week. Field is the world. Now, listen as I talk here for a few moments, if you don't mind. Appreciate your attentiveness, especially you children. You're doing a great job. Keep in mind that the organism is still strong. Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. What I love about that is even in all the institutionalizing of the church, once again, the organism is still there. I think of those little grannies on the second row. They love their Bible. And boy, any salesman that comes to their house, they're going to tell them about Jesus. They're going to pray for the church. They're going to pray. So the organism is strong. You can't snuff it out. And I find that God's believers who truly believe, they will not be ashamed. They will talk about Christ. Yeah, they got to go to that business meeting once a month still, and they got to, they still got to do a lot of the trappings of the institution, but the organism is still going forward. You're not going to snuff it out. The gates of hell shall not prevail against God's true church. But what I want to encourage us to do is I want to talk about the ear of the public for a few moments. Just give you a few moments. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Look what the scripture says. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Paul told Timothy, I think it's interesting to me what the Bible does not say. I'm going to say it again. It intrigues me what the Bible does not say. In other words, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2, he said, preach the word. But it's very general. Have any of you ever read this and went, yeah, but how, when, and where? Have you ever read that and went, yeah, but how, when, and where? And what frustrates me about trying to reach people is sometimes it's not that easy getting to the place where you're actually ministering to people. You would think that ministering about marriage, you think that, oh, good grief, marriages are just a mess. You would think there'd just be, you think that if you put a sign out that there'd be 100 people that would come, you know, on a 24-hour notice. It's not that case. It's not like that necessarily. But look what it says. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Just puts it all in perspective. Preach the word. So he tells them to preach the word, but he doesn't tell them really how, when, and where. I want to talk about something for a few moments here. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Let's look at the example of the apostles. First of all, we see Paul oftentimes going to two places, in the synagogue and the marketplace. Now, young people, I want you to think about this. Think about this, guys. If you live in America, mankind will always crave knowledge and information. Sometimes that knowledge will be an idol, such as with the Greeks, but they will always crave knowledge and information. They will always crave community. They will always crave pleasure, and they will always crave getting together, generally speaking. So imagine, they're saying that young 16-year-olds now, a lot of them could care less whether they get a driver's license. Do you know why that's the case? Because when you were growing up in our household, the only telephone you had was hooked to a wall, and you had about a 6-foot-long cord. There was no privacy there to talk to your friends. You didn't have texting devices. You didn't have email. And if you were going to get out with your friends, you had to do what? Drive a car. And now they say 16-year-olds are getting to be 16, and some of them are like, I don't really care. And, there's a commercial I saw one time on a billboard. It says, well, you may not have to share a room with a 16-year-old, but you do have to share the road. That's scary. And it had a big picture of a whole room that was all messy. And it is scary these days. Acts 13, we see that mankind will get together some way, somehow. They will seek after knowledge and wisdom. And for Paul, that meant two specific places, one of which we tend to spiritualize but was never ordained by God, and that was the synagogue. But he went there because it was a religious center of worship that developed during the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew. See, you don't see synagogues really ordained by God. In fact, many of them, they believe that the purpose of them coming up, first of all, was for the Hellenists and for people that weren't necessarily, I hate to use the term, purebred Jews. And so pure-blooded Jews is a better word, more edifying word there. And so because they didn't have access to temple worship, they started meeting in these places called synagogues, which eventually came a main form of meeting places for normal Jews during Jesus' time. Okay. So if you notice here in verse 13, Paul went to the synagogue and to the marketplaces. Now, I think you can still go to the marketplaces and get people's ear. But it's no way, no how, like it was back in biblical times when there was no Facebook, no email, no telephones. Because people would actually listen to people give speeches on a stump or on a corner. So why you read about John Wesley going to a corner or going to a marketplace or going to a field and people would come out because there was nothing else to do in town. And when they had when a visiting speaker would come to town like Charles Finney, many times the church building houses, well, first of all, over 75% to 80% to 90% of people went to some type of a church to begin with. But also that was the thing to do. Let's go hear what this guy has to say. So you see here, because I want to talk about the parcel of ground God has given us, which is the world, but just give me a few minutes here. Talk about how does that play out for us? Because you see them going to the synagogues, going to the marketplace, but it's a little different. Now, I love what Ray Comfort does. He goes to universities and he questions people, gets spiritual conversation going, gets them thinking about different things. I think it's tremendous. And I think there's a place for us to do that in Ocala. I think it'd be great if there's a big event for us to take really good gospel literature and just pass it out. Your goal isn't to get someone to get on their knees and pray a prayer right now. Just pass it out. Say, hey, I'm from Crossroads. We love you guys. Love our community. Just want to give you. I think that's all good. But going to the streets now is not like it was necessarily in biblical times, because people actually would come, generally speaking, to listen to what you're talking about. In Etow, anybody ever seen Etow? We watched it here a few years ago. When he came to their village and he would preach, the entire village would come out to listen. If you saw their village, you'd see why. This was a big deal. There was nothing else to do in the village but go kill a hog. And he would say that. Let's get to this verse. Now when Paul had his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Actually, wrong verse. Look at verses 1 through 5. But that's a good verse too. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teaching as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrenia, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And the scripture says this. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So you see accountability, obviously, here. You see support. Look at verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. That's what it says, in the synagogues of the Jews. Now, let me tell you why you went to the synagogues. Synagogues were not ordained by the Old Testament. But there, listen, here's the key word, principle. There he had the ear of the people. And that's the key that I want you to see here. And all throughout history, as you study church people, as you study church history, wherever the preachers could get the ear of the people, they would go there. And they would utilize that. Once again, that could be in a hospital waiting room. It could be in a nursing home. That could be an individual conversation. So I'm going to quote you a scripture, and I want you to tell me what you think of when I quote this. And Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. When you hear that, what do you think of? Think about a man behind a podium, right? Think about a man, and there's a large congregation. It was Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch right there. Two people. And man, you better believe that when you're working on those assembly lines, you better believe that when you're working and you're putting drywall up and you're with a customer who has a problem and they find out you're a Christian, you start talking about Christ, you are preaching unto them Jesus. Preaching means to proclaim. Now, Paul went where he got the ear of the people. Acts 17, 1 through 2. Look at here. Acts 17, 1 through 2. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, I can't see very good here. I need to get some kind of a light. They came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them in 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scripture. So they gave ear. That's why he goes. But look later on. The Gentiles want to learn more about it. Look at verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him while he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Boy, I hope our spirits are stirred when it comes to this world. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Now it doesn't tell us in this passage how many people met with him. But once again, in other times, people are going to find information, and many a times, they were going to go to a public setting, and you could get more of an audience than you can today. But that poses a difficulty for us. You ever try to go to a market today and just start reading the Bible? What are most people going to do? Good grief, who's that? They're going to walk the other way. This promotes a little bit of a conflict for us. God has still given us a parcel, but we have to find the ear of the people. Now, I think that this depends on you as an individual. It could be in a waiting room at a hospital. It could be through marriage counseling and coaching. I get people at their most desperate times, and they're willing to listen to anything I say, especially if I help them. And so sometimes with an unbeliever, I'll start with the principle. They see it works, and then I move Scripture in there. And I can't tell you how many people we've had that started going back to church. People that have started reading their Bibles because we help them at their deepest point of need, and they associate it with God. And that's, I have ear there. So sometimes we may have to be a little creative. But I'm going to say something here that I think that another place where there's the ear of the people is in the technological realm. And I don't know if you've noticed at a bus station, but people aren't exactly sitting around with books. They're not exactly saying, boy, I wish there was a speaker here that I could listen to here. They're like this in their phones, in their devices. And we can look at that and say, man, we can criticize that. But I think that more than we realize, that's where the ear of the 30-year-old Downs are going to be at. That's why we use the internet heavily. Many times I'll put up towards $1,000 to $1,500 a week into Facebook advertising, taking very biblical messages and pushing them out there, and pushing them out there, and pushing them out there, and getting in people's face, and consequently in their what? In their ear. Now we can say, well, that's just not right. They shouldn't be in their phones. We can say that's not right. But if that's where the ears of the 30-year-old and Downs are, you better believe it, I'm going to be there. And we better set up boundaries in your own life with the internet, boundaries in your own life with the phone, boundaries in your own life with Facebook. But I'm going to be there in their ear. Because I'm not backing down any longer saying, well, I'm just a conservative Christian, and I'm a little corner, and that Jesus is going to come back, and they're just all wrong. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go out to where they're at, because the King of Kings has said, all power is given unto me. That means authority. He has told me to go and take the parcel of ground. And for me, that's going to be different than you. For you, it's going to be different than me. God has given me an ability to market and to know how to do SEO, to know how to do Facebook advertising. Facebook advertising calls us and they say, we can't teach you how to do this better than you're doing it. That's pretty cool. Okay, so we take very biblical messages and we push them out there to people whose lives are totally messed up. That's what we do. That's one of the things we do. I didn't say that to brag, only to tell you that. That's what I got to give you. I got to use personal stories. But by all means, take your parcel of ground. Stop waiting for the 5 check marks. I'm telling you, we are all inundated with this thinking. Let's stop waiting for the 5 check marks that some pastor is supposed to put out there for us. Jesus has given us the parcel of ground. Be an early settler, not a user of the church government. Be one who goes out there and says, I don't even have this figured out. I don't even know if my wagon's going to make it. I don't even know what I'm going to eat. I don't know how I'm going to do this. Be an early settler. We have one of our girls right now out in China. Once again, these young people don't even know why they want to go to China. I tell you, it's the providence of God. Michael Pearl said he sells 5 more times the material in China than he does in America. And after preaching to Americans for 20 years, I can see why God is a little bit more attracted to China than America. You got to say it just the right way and in just the right manner. You got to make sure everyone's preferences are met in America. Got to make sure they stay excited. Can't preach too long. Can't preach too short. Poppycock. The Chinese will listen for hours. Preaching like a madman. So we have to find the ear of the people. Paul said to preach the word, but where's that ear at? Maybe in a religious center. There may be synagogues, there may be marketplaces. The Beckwith family goes and they go downtown. And they go with a camera because people are just attracted to a camera. That's all there is to it. And they ask questions. It's really good what they do. But by all means, find your parcel of ground. You'll find that, I'm going to close with this scripture. I've been closing for 20 minutes, but I'm going to close with this scripture. Close is relative. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered. Interesting, the entire church was scattered. So the Bible tells us who the all were. It doesn't say the apostles were scattered. It doesn't say the paid church staff was scattered. Look what it says. All the church was scattered abroad, but all the regions of Judea and Samaria. And then it says this, except the apostles. So that's interesting. It actually tells us except the apostles. So it wasn't the apostles, just the church. It says, and devout men and carried Stephen to his burial and made lamenting over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them into prison. Therefore, they, who's the they? The church. And even excludes the apostles from them. That's interesting. He says, therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. This is one of those moments. I didn't even see that. He doesn't even mention it. He even excludes the apostles. He says the believers went everywhere preaching the word. It could be to the repairman. It could be to your friends and family. It can be to anywhere where you give ear. But listen, be an early settler. Be an early settler. Get on your wagon. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't even have to meditate beforehand what you'll say. The Spirit of the Father will give you what you should say. And these are the times. Move ahead. Let's pray if we can. And have the offering plates up here if you don't mind. It helps us to play for this beautiful place. And let's pray if we can. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord Jesus, as I think of some of my clients, Lord, we had a vision 14 years ago of reaching the world with biblically based resources. And I see clients and people helped. Lord, that's a little parcel of land that you've given us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the parcels of land that you give to our people. Jesus, I thank you for Brother Danny Long years ago. I knew him in a church in Orange Springs. And he and his wife would visit a nursing home every week. That was his parcel of land. Get us in our covered wagons. Jesus, remove the territorial mindset. We are part of your kingdom. Your kingdom is vaster, broader, and much more powerful than any territory that we can set up. Yes, we're here to be accountable to one another. And Lord, we are here to support one another, but we ask you, Lord Jesus, by all means, help us to put life in perspective. Help us not to have the fatalistic attitude. And we may infer it more than we verbalize it of, well, it's not the Lord's time. But if we applied that to our businesses, we would probably be broke. We ask you, Lord Jesus, just speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.